hear those folks saying, Lord bless, and I appreciate every one of them. Certainly where we need it. Some of my subject matter is a little bit delicate this morning, so I'm going to ask us, might be better not to say too much when we get through with this. Ask your prayers, Lord, to help me to handle it. Right? Last Sunday in the afternoon service, I had a little Bible study on the subject of sin. It was said that, in a sense, it divides into two categories. John set the parameters of it. He said there's a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. He said the sin that's not unto death indicated that there's forgiveness, and the sin unto death, he said, I do not say that you shall pray for it. And under the category of the sin not unto death, he talked about things that are common temptations to all of us. Sometimes you can call them a failure or a misstep, simple misunderstanding. They need to be corrected. Anything that we can see that we've been hurtful or offensive or could have done better, we're always wise to pick it up, try to get it right. There's a difference between that and strong, willful disobedience. There's a difference between being overcome in a sudden temptation and making a purpose in your heart to walk away from the Lord. So I want to talk this morning, by the Lord's help, about that second category of sin. I guess pretty deep. Sin, after all, is the great dilemma of the human race. It's interesting to wonder sometimes what this world would have been like if Adam and Eve had behaved themselves. The Lord given them the best there was. And I know this, all the effect that sin has had on my life through my own failures or that of others has been bad. We'd all be better off if we never had anything to do with sin. Nobody we knew was involved in sin. It has brought so much hurt and misery into the world. Well, I'm thinking about David and the trouble that he got into. Now, I won't read you all that story. I've got too much other scripture to read, but I'd like to rehearse it in your mind. Scripture said in the time when the kings go to war, that David sent his army out. There was a conquest that needed to be accomplished. Some people that had intruded in the land of Israel. And it was what the Lord wanted him to do, to recapture that dominated territory. But he sent Joab out with the army. And David stayed at Jerusalem. He didn't go. And while he was there, took an afternoon siesta and got up after his rest and went on top of his house. And he saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, in an improper position. And he let his feelings run away with him. So he sent servants over to inquire who she was. And he sent servants over to get her. She came to him. And then her husband came home. Her husband was in the military. He came home on leave, and she sent word to David that she was with child, and her husband wouldn't touch her because he was on a mission for his country. Kind of a bald story. Well, I need all of it this morning to talk about this particular sin. I'll try to be as discreet as I can. And so David said, well, we can't have this. So he arranged for Uriah to be set at the forefront of the battle and to get killed, which happened. Created a plot with his commander-in-chief, who was Joab. Joab sent word back, it's done. So then David got Bathsheba and took her into the castle and took her for his wife. Now I'll read to you from 2 Samuel 12:1. The Lord said, Nathan unto David, he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, ate of his meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, was to him like a daughter. Came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd for the wayfaring man, took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He'll restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I like to rehearse the points of wrong in what David did. First of all, and most important, is a betrayal of God's trust. David didn't get to be king by his own skill or ability. He was a shepherd. There would have never been an opportunity for him to be in the place where he was had God not entrusted him with an office on the expectation, I'll give you all the grace you need. I'll back you up in every battle you get into. And didn't he? If you read the story of David, it's got his Goliath in him. And it was David who carried the enemy's head off the field. And the other contests that he had, so many of them, didn't God stand by him over and over and over and over until he knew that the power that delivered him was not his own? And in doing that, every time God backed him, it put God's sanction on David. It was a witness to the people that this is my man. I put him in this place. I'm upholding him. He betrayed that trust. Sin is always a betrayal of God. There's a covenant that exists between God's people and him. And it's a terrible thing to just turn your back on that and disregard it. His approach to his name. It still is today. Not long ago, I was reading about a philosopher who wrote about this event. He said, Chinese ruler, he decided he wanted another man's wife, so he sent his people down there to get him. The man followed him down the road, crying and begging, bring her back. And the king said, here's three or four more, and sent him down there to him. Not David. He took Bathsheba's wife and wrote a psalm about it. Got Uriah killed. Was the reproach. It's still a reproach today. It'll be a reproach as long as this world stands. If the devil can crowd you and me into a sin, I don't think David had any of this in his mind when he did what he did. You don't have any idea where that's going to end. That can hurt your children and your grandchildren. It can hurt your community long after you're out of this world. So he hurt his nation. He brought a reproach on the name of God. He's a poor example to the nation. A king needs to be a pattern of the way people ought to be. Now, he's got people under him who are tempted just like he is. They're just as human as he is. And they're looking for something stronger. Brethren, there are people who are weaker than you are in the world that you love. And they need the solid example of your life. At the stage of life where you are, whatever it is, they need something to boost them up. We draw strength from one another. David betrayed his whole nation. How you ever get that back again when you do that to a people? He abused his power. I'll say it this way. You take a preacher who's willing to embezzle money from the congregation. You ever just get up and tell them, you know, brethren, I believe the Lord wants you to give $100,000 for this cause. Meet you at the back door of the chapel and point his finger. The Lord showed me that you need to write a check for $3,000 before you leave this building. There are some who've done that. And then the next thing you know, it winds up in the preacher's pocket. That's about as big a betrayal as you can think of. Or worse, to tell folks when they're living like they shouldn't live, well, I've prayed for you and I believe it's all right. Betray their souls. Well, some of that is involved in this that David did to abuse the power the Lord had given him as king to get Uriah put where he was and cost him his life to do what he did to Bathsheba. That's a betrayal of the role of a king. Our judges, our governors ought to be careful of the trust that we've committed into their hands. That's not to be used for their personal advantage. They're to be statesmen, not politicians, putting the welfare of the people first. But David betrayed that. He destroyed Bathsheba's virtue. What worse can you do to a woman than what he did to her? And he carried out the ultimate violation of civil rights. It's wrong to go into another man's home and sit down in his fireplace and start giving orders to his family. That's wrong. That's his civil rights. A man's got a right to make decisions of what he wants to do on his own land. You want to raise corn this year, raise wheat? He got a right to decide that. When you take his life, that's an ultimate violation of his civil rights. There is nothing David could ever do to repay Uriah for what he'd done to him. His life is over. And there's no regaining that again. It's a pretty serious list, isn't it? It didn't stop with him. It's interesting in this story about Uriah that the prophet, the Bible, carefully lists who his father was. Uriah had a family. They're still citizens of this nation. They're under this king. He's still got authority over them. And they've got to live with the grief of what happened to their son. And the story came out. It didn't stay hidden. How do you get over that? Well, Uriah's father, who's named out here, needs to go to heaven. And if he gets hit with something so hard that he carries a gall of bitterness with him the rest of his life, you've made his road a whole lot steeper. To ever be able to forgive that? I don't know how many children he had, but this would have been a valuable one because this was a brave man. He's a man of honor and a man of virtue. And David got him killed for no good reason. How do you ever fix that with somebody's family? All sin has a way of just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, going farther than we can possibly see. So he hurt that. He hurt Joab. Joab was his general. You're the commander of the army, and you get a message. I got this one guy I want you to get rid of. I don't want anybody to know about it but you and me. He's in our army. He's not in the enemy army. The next thought in this general's mind is going to be, what's he plotting against me that I don't know about? Why do I trust him on anything? Once a leader like that starts dabbling in politics and playing favorites and doing things for personal advantage, how would anybody trust him with anything? So he hurt Joab. He hurt the army. Nothing bolsters morale in an army like a dead general. Leaders that are doing their part. They're out here facing the enemy. David's in Jerusalem. He's not leading them out there. He's got somebody else, a lieutenant, doing the job. And when the army finds out that they're being used to carry out political purposes, cover for the king, it's going to hurt their morale. It's hard enough to go charge an enemy when you feel like God's on your side. And the thing and the cause that you're fighting for is absolutely just and noble. It's no fun getting your arms and legs blown off, no matter what your reason is for doing it. When you think maybe this is being done to cover somebody else's crimes, it doesn't take very much of that, and morale goes right down through the floor, doesn't it? And who could blame him for doing so? The sin just got bigger and bigger. So, the best I can understand, something like 2 years went by between the time that David did this and Nathan came to him. They weren't happy years. There's things in the scriptures about it. For instance, in the 32nd chapter of Psalms, in the first verse, David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David is talking about what happened to him, his experience as a human being, after he did this. Now, talk about the second sentence first. When I kept silence, that word is translated from a term that means to etch or to cover, to engrave, but not in a good way. And it means to plow or to scratch the ground. I won't waste your time on all the etymology of the term. What it means is, as long as David was hiding this in his heart, I don't know who knew about it. Certainly Joab did. Possibly Bathsheba did. She knew, all of them knew some of it. But the one thing that David hid that made it the most evil was he would not face what he had done in himself. Now think about the steps that led to this temptation. Anytime any of us fail, there's always a chain of events that lead to that failure. First off, most likely, David should have been out in the field with the military. I think that's why the Bible specifies that it was at the time when kings go to war. That term is only once in the Bible. David knew this military campaign was going to take place. He knew he was the king. He made plans for it. I think that is a subtle way of telling us that that's where David should have been. It's his job. If he's going to put other men at risk on behalf of the nation, he owes it to them as a king to at least be with them in the effort that they're making. But for whatever reason, he chose to stay where he was. And he took his afternoon siesta. But the scripture that describes it said he was restless on his bed. So he felt the natural urges of a man. He had the vulnerabilities that all men do. And I've chosen to stay with the theme of this, delicate as it is, because this is such a common event in human life. There are other temptations that people fall into. There's greed, there's ego and pride and wanting to be the first. And in a lot, sin is all the same with all of them. But there's a classic example of what happens when people allow themselves to fall into the natural temptation so common to men. He got up, he's restless, has longings, and he looks and sees, and then it's a sudden temptation. I don't read that he went up on the roof of the building where he was intending to see a spectacle like that. He was in a temptation. There's a difference in being in a temptation and being caught in absolute transgression. But there was time for David to consider his course. He thought about sending somebody to find out who she was, somebody to go and get her. He had time. All until the interval that she came back into the room where he was. The Spirit of the Lord to deal with him and to deal with him. Son, this is bad. This is not what you got to be made king for. You've got to know this is not going to be good for the nation. And he had to ride over those checks until it became more than a sudden temptation. It became a transgression. The word transgression means crossing boundaries, lines. This is something that belongs to somebody else, and you have no right to it. And you're going to do a terrible damage to yourself and to your people if you persist in what you're doing. Somewhere between the time he made up his mind to do what he did and the time Bathsheba stepped into the room where he was, his resolve translated into something that made a great change in his heart. He was markedly different. Well, the scripture here says, the transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And unto whom the Lord imputeth not guile. Transgression means there are three terms that are in this passage of Scripture, and I want to speak about each of them. They all mean the same thing, but they all mean it in different ways. One is transgression, one is sin, and one is iniquity. Transgression means there are boundaries that all of us need on our lives. You can think of it this way. All of us have desires that we can't fulfill. We have to tell ourselves no. You come driving up this Sunday morning, you got a brand new pickup. I look at that and say, I wish I had that and you had a feather in your nose and we'd both be tickled. If you put my truck and your new one side by side, say, which one would you rather have? Say, give me your keys. I can't have it. If I want to earn the money and buy my own, yes, that's different. But I can't have everything I want. Nobody can. Nobody can. If they could, nobody'd ever get old. But your body changes and there's nothing you can do about it. Other people have wives and they have the right to them. Other people have homes and they have the right to them. There are boundaries that we're not to cross ever because of respect of what other people have. And when you do what David did, it changes something fundamental in you. So the next word, sin, means to miss the mark. How David did miss the mark in what he did. Way back yonder in the garden, God created two, a man and a woman. He meant them to have a beautiful relationship, to live together as one, to fill a natural need in each other. It's beautiful. David would have been so much better off in his whole life If he'd have found one girl that he loved and married her and never had any more. Now you remember the story of Solomon. Solomon got in trouble because he had something like 700 wives and 1,000 concubines or something like that, and they led his heart astray. I wonder if some of that didn't go back to David. I wonder if David had raised Solomon in a home where there was one wife and she was his mother, and there weren't any others, no other half-brothers and half-sisters around. There's just home, just us. Don't you think that might have made a difference to Solomon? And you remember what Solomon's sons did, Rehoboam and Jeroboam? They split the nation into Judah and Israel, and it never came back together again. And it makes you wonder if David's inability to preserve what God had made back there in the beginning didn't have something to do with that. He crossed a boundary. And in doing that, he perverted something. Twisted it upside down. His view of what man and woman should be together is drastically altered by what he did. It's a betrayal. Look, it's a theft. You can't possibly respect somebody and steal from them at the same time. It can't be done. Have you ever heard thieves brag about it? I slipped in there and they were asleep in the house. Somebody did that to my uncle. They went right in the bedroom where he was and stole a rifle out of his closet, along with a number of other things out of his house. And he never knew it till he woke up the next morning and found things missing and so forth. And you know what the thieves do? They brag about that. Why, we could have stole the socks off his feet. Poor old man laying there. Could have done anything we wanted to. They brag about it because they don't respect him. I won't steal his rifles because I respect him. But you can't disrespect somebody else and not disrespect yourself just as much at the same time. So what David did, this next word, error, sin, means to miss the mark. And iniquity is talking about something that's perverted or twisted. It's not like it should be. So David got twisted in his life when he did what he did. His view of what man and woman should be, his value of his fellow human beings went through the floor when he could kill a man so he could take his wife, cover up his own misbehavior. And it's in him. He'll be that way with everybody now. You can't trust him with anything. That's what the prophet demonstrated to him. So let me read it again. You have one little lamb. It lies in his bosom. The Lord pointed this right at the most innocent thing, the most innocent love, perhaps, that David had ever had in his life. He knows where our sensitive points are. Thank God for this story. How the Lord understands us and knows what to do to reach where we are and to help us. David, in his sad situation, cried and said, I kept silence. I hid this. I covered it up. I think of it like the story of a Spartan soldier, I believe it was one time. He and his buddies captured a fox. Just a young one. And then they were called into a formation and had to stand at attention. So he hid it inside his garments. And while he was standing there at attention, wouldn't move, the fox was chewing on him on the inside. Killed him. While he was standing there in formation, just actually ate a hole right into his chest. Sin is like that. You can cover it up under your pretensions. Try to. And try to keep your face straight and kind of stand still and not move and so forth. But it gnaws at you on the inside. And in the end, David really didn't cover anything at all, because the way he answered showed the guilt. It's impossible really to hide sin. It's impossible. So the scripture said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My bones waxed old. Now, bones in the scripture represent knowledge. David knew about God. That is the structure on which we build our spiritual lives. What we know about them, the bones hold your body together. Our spiritual knowledge is what we build our soul's benefit on. David said, I remember how God helped me with Goliath. How do you ever forget that? I remember the prayers I prayed. I remember the 23rd Psalm. I remember how the Lord blessed me, but I got something hidden in my heart now that's broken that. and I got the knowledge of it, and I know I'm guilty, I know something's not right, and yet there's this other out here, and it's old. It just wears me out, in so many words. It's so tiresome to live in sin, folks. Everything in you cries out for something different. The bones are, the word that's used here means they're eroded. They get eaten up. And David's expression of it is, they get old. My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. And that word also means moaning or crying. Oh, Lord, help us with this morning. We live in a bitter world. Most people that you will meet in life are bitter about many things. Sarcastic. Disrespectful of government. Disrespectful. Look for the worst. I have one small example. Heard a man say one time, well, I'm off work now. It's time to go home and see the War Department. And he's talking about his wife. People have that kind of attitude far more about marriage 10 years into it than they do, this is just getting better every day. Why? Because there's disappointment. Because their bones are waxing old. Because they're roaring. That's not the way God intended it to be for Adam and Eve. What's the matter with people? It always comes down to the same thing. What is there you keep in silence about? When folks come to the altar to get saved, that's the main thing they need to deal with. What are you keeping silence about? What are you, David, what's back there that twisted all of this for you and make your bones roar? He said, my moisture is gone. And he means by that, all my enthusiasm for life, my vitality. I look forward to life. I enjoy life. You know, Saul chased me off one place and I run over to another, hide in this cave and go and stay with the Philistines for a while, and on the way, stop somewhere out on a hillside and write a song about how beautiful the sky is and how I enjoy the clouds and how I enjoy the rain, and it's still in the Bible. We still get something out of it. Hey, do you believe you can enjoy running from your enemies? Buttercups look just the same, whether Saul's chasing you or not, don't they? Life can be full in the midst of trouble, but you get this trouble on the inside of you, and the sky is not beautiful anymore. The raindrops wash through your heart, and the storm seems overwhelming. So this is what he said, and I kept silence, my bones waxed all through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Wherever I went, I could not get away from a guilty conscience. The Bible talks about searing a conscience. My observation about it is that it's impossible to sear it completely. Conscience is a part of God that he put within us. And even people who have seared it so much, you say, well, he can kill you and never blink an eye. God's able to put his hand on that conscience and stop him in mid-stroke because it's just too painful. It just never really all goes away. It gnaws at you like trying to hide a fox inside your clothes. He said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I didn't live in sin very long, but the time that I did, I remember I was young. The time it was the worst when you go to bed at night. You stifle it during the day. You play ball. You could talk to people. You could fish. You could do other things and push it back a little bit. But when you go to bed, you can't shut it out anymore. And there it is. And that's what David said. It was heavy on me. Couldn't get away from it. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. His wasn't forgiven. Blessed means, we could put it in other, blessed means happy in this sense, and it's emphatic here. What he said is, oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. How happy? As if to say, you're miserably unhappy if you don't have it. You're not where you're supposed to be. It isn't possible to be fully happy and have transgression in your life. It can't be done. And so he said, blessed is he, and his psalm is written after he's passed that stage in his life, whose transgression is forgiven. Now I want to show you how he was twisted. Came a traveler. The Lord knew how to put his finger right on the very place in his life where it needed to be. And told a story about this, taking the precious lamb touched David's most sensitive part when it was at the most innocent time of his life, because David had been a shepherd. He'd seen those little lambs. He'd made friends with some of them and carried them around himself and learned to pull their little whiskers and twist their head around and put his nose down by their nose and let them sniff his face, all those kind of things like people do when they have a pet that they dearly love. He'd been through all of that. He understood this. It touched his passion. It's the mercy of the Lord, folks. That's different for each of us. Maybe you never had any lambs, but the Lord knows where your heart is. He knows where there was a time in your life that was innocent. He knows how to put his finger right on that time and call it back to your man, to your mind. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Justly? No. It's not worth killing a man for a sheep. Our clan wouldn't do it. You can get another sheep. You can't get another life. But something was wrong with David. He's got guilt. And so here's his chance. Here's a man of God. This story is going to be known. I'll show the nation how righteous I am. I'll show them how strong I am for truth. Put him to death. I'll be bold. I'm always suspicious when people get too strong about anything. What are they covering up? David thought he was hiding this. The reality of the reaction that he gave Nathan showed. It just proved he couldn't do any more guilty if he had a red sign across his forehead that said, murderer. It's just obvious. You're overreacting, David. And why are you doing this? Because you're covering something up. Do you understand? From the time David took Bathsheba away from the plan that God made for a man and woman, something perverted happened in his heart. And everything he did after that, no exception, was sin. Every bit of it. Because he, in crossing the boundary, he violated equality and fairness and integrity. He sacrificed it all. And so every dealing that he did with anybody from that time on was tainted with that disposition. And he can't get it back. If you do that to somebody, how are you going to get it back like you never had? There isn't anything he can do that'll change his heart. Folks, it's dangerous to let sin into your life that far. I think people underestimate the force and power of sin. You feel like, well, I've had my mistakes in my life, but the last 20 years I've never hurt anybody. If you do what David did, everything you do from that point on is sin. Everything, every decision, every move toward his family, everything he did was sin from that time on. He needed a deliverance. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So David wrote another song, and it's the 51st, and I want to read you a little bit of it. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I know I can't get over it. I transgressed. I crossed a boundary, and it hurt all these places that I know. And the Lord told David when he dealt with him, you'll never get that back. The sword will never depart from your household, he said. Not from the enemies. David's foes after this, he thought Saul was a foe to him before this. How much more was Absalom a foe to him after? He had plots and insurrections against him all the rest of his journey, right down to his dying hours. Had to come and tell him, one of your sons, trying to get the kingdom again, Nathan, this same Nathan, and said, go get him and get Solomon in here and make him king while I'm still alive. David didn't have that happen to him, but I'm sorry, David was the person who had that happen to him. Other kings after him didn't have that same thing happen in that same way. But this was, once he'd done this damage, he could never get it right again. And there are sins that you can never get right again. You go kill somebody, you can't ever fix that with their children. No matter how saved and sanctified you get, you deprive them of something. And they're going to suffer for it. And that's going to be against you in your life. But the Lord had a way to help him in his soul. And perhaps that's what's most important of all to us. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. I can't change what happened inside me when I did what I did. but I'm going to ask you to blot it out. How does God blot things out? He pours blood on them. It's there. It's me. I did it, and I can't hide it. But the Lord's got some blood he can pour down over it that'll cover it. It erases. In between David and God, it erases it. How blessed, he said, is he whose transgression is forgiven. I got it. I did the wrong, and I'm going to have to suffer for it. But the Lord forgave me, and now the blessedness. I can take it all if I can just have peace in my soul. If I haven't got that, I can't take anything. That's what it amounts to. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Sin, I missed the mark. That's not the way you intended a man to treat a woman. And it made something different in me. I'd like to not be perverted. I'd like to not be twisted in my soul. How can I ever get over that? Here's what he said. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And here's how it came to pass. And any of us who ever get forgiven of anything where we needed it, it's always by this very same way. I acknowledge my transgressions. I know I went over the boundary. Lord, if I can have that day back when I sinned for Bathsheba, I wouldn't do that again. I'm sorry. I mean it. I'm sorry. Acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. My missing of the mark is ever before me. I'll never forget it. I know all my judgments are wrong. I know all the decisions Nathan pointed out to me. You're the man. And I see it. It takes God to show us where we are, folks. David put his finger, or Nathan put his finger on, said, you got this guilty, and you're twisted because of it. And so he said, you're right. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before thee. And he laid everybody else aside. Bathsheba, Joab, Uriah, everybody else. He said, against thee only have I sinned. This is between you and me, God. I can't fix it with anybody else, and nobody else can fix it for me. I've sinned against the God of heaven. I'd like to have my covenant back. I'd like to have my peace back. I'd like to have a chance to start over. And so I'm bringing all of this mess to you. Begging. We got a part in being forgiven. Our part is to acknowledge it. Our part is to be willing to bring it back to the Lord and plead with Him for mercy. And that's all we can do. If He won't accept it, that's the end of the road. But you try that. The Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's mercy with the Lord. He gave His Son to be able to help you and me, and the whole human race, for just this kind of place. And He is willing to do it. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Oh, our world today, on just with this one thing, has so perverted the relationship between men and women. They can't tell which bathrooms for people to use. They can't tell who ought to marry one another. How'd they get that way? It's because of silence. It's because of wrong that they weren't willing to face, plowed around it, and try to find a way to justify themselves in spite of it. It's the only thing that can do that. Because the pure light of God always only calls in one direction. It calls for one man, one life, one life. To eternity. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. God made this plan. David's only way out of it is to admit you made it and it was right and I violated it. And I'm sorry. To be clear when thou judgest. Then he says, the only excuse that he offered for himself, but it's a good one. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And here's his plea. I'm not like Adam was. I came into the world where there's sin, Lord. There's others that sinned before me. And because of what they did, there's something been born in me that has a tendency to sin. And I need deliverance from it. And it affected me. This is my plea. I didn't choose that. So I'm going to ask you to have mercy on me because I didn't say anything about Uriah. Didn't say anything about Joab or Bathsheba. He just said there was something in me. If I'd have been just like Adam, I might have handled this differently, but I'm not. And I had something in me. And so that gives me a little bit of a case before the Lord. And say it justifies me, but it is something to consider. Lord, will you have mercy on me? He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make my knowledge come back together again. I remember how I used to pray and how you used to bless me and how I believed in you. I remember that. I remember your law. Lord, I'm a man who wouldn't eat a piece of bacon. I'm a man who would go on the Sabbath day and worship you in the temple. It was good. But that got broken. All the joy went out of it. And I began to doubt it because I couldn't find any blessing in it. Lord, I'd like it to be that way again. The old song says, let us go back on bended knees to our Father's praying ground. The people that used to come to meetings like this and those old sisters shout their hair down and the blessing of the Lord come down on them till the tears were running down their cheeks. People got delivered and people be praying all night long, long about daylight. They'd be, the blessing had come down and the salvation had flowed down like waters over their souls. We'd like to have that again. We know it's real. Lord, I can't get it by myself. I want you to restore the bones that were broken. And that's his prayer. And then he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now that's an interesting word. Nobody knows for sure now what hyssop was. But at several places in the Bible, it was apparently a plant with close branches, maybe like broccoli, big stalk of broccoli or something like that. It was bigger than broccoli. But they were to dip hyssop in the blood of the sacrifice on the night the death angel went through Egypt and used that hyssop to put the blood on the doorposts of their house. And then there was another scripture about when they were praying for certain kinds of atonement or for a house blessing, they were to sacrifice a small animal perhaps, and they were to take blood and put it on hyssop and put it on the house. And other ways like that. It was a symbol of purifying or deliverance. When the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, I thirst. And the soldiers got the vinegar, they put it on a branch of hyssop, and lifted it up to the Lord. And he wouldn't taste it, because it was a narcotic. He chose to feel the full effects, so he could use the hyssop to wash human beings. And the last things he did after that were to say, it is finished. That was his last act, hanging there on the cross. Something valuable to give to you and me when we get twisted. When we've done what we shouldn't do and there's nobody to blame but ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died to make possible for you and me forgiveness. Atonement, a chance to be restored. A new hope in life. That's the reason why we come to worship services like this morning. Because no matter how twisted we've been or whose fault it is, there is something in the blood that's on the hyssop that can make you clean and give you another start in life. It's personal. It's individual. No one else can do it for you. But there is grace in the Lord Jesus to change us and make us whole. I'm sure you're the same as me. I learned life is short and I'm absolutely desperate to go to heaven. Whatever it takes, I got to do it. Can't afford to argue. It is so valuable to be able to read the Bible and come together to worship with people who have a purpose to be delivered from the only thing that can ever keep us from going there, which is sin. And our means of doing that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When he takes the hyssop of the life that he lived and the graces that he brought with it, that's what I think of that hyssop as being, and dips it in his own blood and blots out our transgressions. Brother, that's real. That'll work. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.